I have been preaching to you concerning God's revelation of Himself in the Bible as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Commentators have pointed out when that title is used of God in the Bible, most of the time, most of the instances of the 12 times that expression is found in the Bible, it is given in that God of formula and the threefold use of the God of statement, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. A number of the old Puritan writers saw in that a reference to the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. This is the God of the Bible. And in this revelation of God as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we see the progression of God's work in one man's life into the other man's life, from the father to the son to the grandson, that gives us a model or a paradigm for how God works in the lives of all of His people. We see in these three men the progressive work of God's salvation in our life. We've already noticed that the God of Abraham is the God who finds the sinner in us. Abraham was lost. He was just a sinner, but God came to where he was. God sought him out. God found him, and God saved him. And for those of us here tonight who truly are saved, we remember that time in our life when God found the sinner in us, when we were lost, when we were undone, when we were just sinners, all of us, just sinners. But thank God He sought us. He came to where we were. He drew us out. He saved us. I thank God that God knows how to find the sinner in us. But the God of Isaac, we noticed last night, is the God who not only finds the sinner in us, but once He finds the sinner in us, He then begins to form the Savior in us. And we notice that Isaac is a beautiful picture of Jesus, a type of Jesus. You can't look at Isaac without seeing Jesus in his life. He is a man in whom God was forming the image, the picture of the Son, the picture of the Savior in this man's life. And it's God's work in our life. Oh, if God ever finds the sinner in you, He's going to then begin to form the Savior in you. That progressive work, that process in our life of molding us into the image of His Son. But I want to talk to you tonight about the God of Jacob. And I want to talk to you about the God of Jacob using Genesis chapter 32. And I want you to see tonight that the God of Jacob is the God who fights the schemer in us. He is the God who fights the schemer in us. Now I want to begin reading here in Genesis 32 at verse 24. 32, beginning at verse number 24. It says, "And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, Let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, What is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, Tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there." I'll stop with the reading. We have an instance here of Jacob's encounter with God. And God is set forth as the one who fights this schemer that's in Jacob. If you're a student of the Bible, you know that the very name Jacob means schemer. At his very nature, at his very character, Jacob is a schemer. He has gotten through life scheming and scamming anybody and everybody that he could. Jacob, when you study his life in the Genesis account, is just a wheeler and a dealer. He has wheeled and dealed his way through life scheming, scamming, tricking, manipulating. Because Jacob, as a schemer, has a consuming desire within him to be first. You cannot read the Genesis account without seeing the instance, the reference to first as it applies to Jacob's life. He wants to be first. He wants to be on top. It doesn't matter to Jacob who he has to cheat or who he has to beat in order to be first, in order to be on top, in order to be the man. He seems to have no conscience about that. He'll scheme anybody. He'll scam anybody. He'll cheat anybody. He'll beat anybody. It does not matter to this man as long as he gets his way, as long as he ends up on top, as long as he is first. He is a schemer. But yet, I have read 25 times in the Bible where God calls himself by this name, I am the God of Jacob. Now I want to say hallelujah to that tonight because that gives me hope.
Yes, Lord. Amen.
That gives me great hope in God tonight. That if Jacob by name and nature is just a schemer and a scammer, a trickster, one who cheats and beats everyone around him, but God would so identify with this man to call himself the God of Jacob, then there is hope for me and you that this God would by grace be our God tonight.
Amen.
And the scriptures make clear that as the God of Jacob, God loves Jacob. That is stated explicitly, not just implicitly, but explicitly stated in the Old and the New Testament that God loves Jacob. God loves this man. God loves this schemer, this scammer, this cheat. God loves Jacob. And because God loves Jacob, God loves him enough to fight him. God loves him enough to fight the schemer that is in him. God loves Jacob so much that he will not leave him alone. Can I remind you tonight, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And one of the marks of the love of God on our life is his chastening hand. It is that he will not leave us alone, that he will not let us go. He will not leave us to our schemes, ourselves, our devices, and our designs, but because he loves us, he will fight us. He will chasten us tonight. Of course, one of the most, at least in my heart, mysterious statements in the Bible, found in both the Old and the New Testament, is when God says, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Now, I have met a number of people on both sides of the theological spectrum try to explain what that means, try to tell us what God meant when he said, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. So don't when I make this next statement, please don't feel compelled to come and educate me tonight. Okay?
Amen.
I've been listening to preachers educate me on both sides of this all of my life, and this is the conclusion that I have come to. I don't know all that that means. When it comes to that statement, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated, operate on two levels with that statement. Number one, I don't try to explain it. I just let it say what it says and mean what it says. I don't even try to explain it.
Yes, Lord.
Yes. But number two, I don't try to explain it away either.
Amen.
Everybody that I ever heard try to explain it on either side ultimately explained it away. So I don't even try to explain it because I'm not about to try to explain it away. I'm just going to let it stand. Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. But I have noticed this. It's a strange way that God loved Jacob and it's a very strange way that God hated Esau. It's very strange. When you look at Esau's life as recorded in the book of Genesis, he seems to have a great life. He is a man who is stronger than Jacob. He is a man who has amassed more servants and more army and more possessions and more wealth. Esau has lived a good life. It's strange how God hated Esau in that Esau had what all Americans with the American dream seem to quest for. He lived the good life. It's amazing how God loved Jacob. Jacob had a very hard life. When Jacob stands before Pharaoh at the end of Genesis, Jacob says to Pharaoh, "I've only lived 130 years, and that's far less than my fathers lived. And my days have been few and evil." That's the summation of his life before he dies. "My years have been few and evil. I have lived a hard life." It's amazing how God hated Esau. It's amazing how God loved Jacob. He loved Jacob so much that he continuously gave Jacob pain. He continuously gave Jacob sorrow, not just in Genesis 32, but all throughout Jacob's life. God is wrestling with him. God is fighting him over the schemer that is in him. And it is all because God loves Jacob. You see tonight, the worst thing that God could ever do to you is nothing. The worst thing that God could ever do to you is what He did to Esau, and that is give you your way, let you go, leave you alone, not bother you, and just let you have a great life down here. That's what some of you in this building want. Ultimately, you just want a lot of money and a lot of stuff and a good life and an easy road down here and for God to leave you alone. For God not to deal with you and convict you. For God not to wrestle with you and fight you. For God not to corner you up and hem you in and make demands on your life and address that schemer that's inside of you. And if you're not careful, God may just oblige you on that and give you what you want. But I want to tell you, it's the worst thing God could ever do to you, and that is to leave you alone. But I want to thank Him tonight that He didn't leave Jacob alone and He loved him enough to chasten him. He loved him enough to wrestle with him. He loved him enough to fight him. And I thank God that He has loved me enough through my life to fight me, to confront and to convict me, to deal with me, and to never leave me to myself and the schemer that's inside of me.
Amen.
And I have hope tonight, and I have come to give you hope. And it doesn't sound very pleasant at the beginning, but there is a schemer inside of you. As surely as there was a schemer in Jacob and one in me, there's one in you tonight. And the work of God in the lives of His people is not just finding the sinner and forming the Savior, but in that ultimately fighting the schemer that's in us. You know the story here in Genesis 32. This is the night before Jacob is to square off with his brother Esau, whom he has schemed and scammed, who he has cheated his brother. He has beat his brother. I mean, all of the things that I have said about Jacob tonight, ultimately, he did to his brother worse than anybody else.
Yes.
And in Genesis 33, in the morning of our text, Jacob is going to square off for what he believes will be the ultimate fight of his whole life. And here in chapter 32, on the eve of this great battle, this great fight, when he is going to meet Esau again after many years face to face to get what's coming to him, Jacob is very much worried. Read about him in Genesis 32. You'll find in verse 24 that he is alone and he is afraid. He is out in the night over the ford Jabbok. Again, if you read the early verses of chapter 32, he's scheming away in the night. He's trying to concoct a plan, some kind of design for how he's going to handle the much stronger Esau. How's he going to get out of this at this time when in the night he gets jumped? He gets attacked, he gets assaulted, and I'm sure that Jacob thinks in the night when he is alone and afraid in the darkness, I'm sure that he thinks, oh no, Esau couldn't wait until the morning. Maybe he thinks it's one of Esau's hit men. All he knows is that he has been jumped in the night. He has been attacked. He has been assaulted. But he's about to learn it's not Esau. It's not one of Esau's men or soldiers. It's not a hit man that has jumped him in the night. It's the Lord. I've heard all my life that Jacob wrestled with the Lord, but that's not what the text says. The text says the Lord wrestled with Jacob.
Yes.
I know that Jacob wrestled him back, but you need to understand who's taking the initiative, who's picking the fight, who jumped who started it. The Lord started it. The Lord came out of nowhere. The Lord attacked him. The Lord assaulted him. The Lord grabbed hold of him. And the Lord wrestled with him that night.
Amen.
And Jacob is going to learn in the darkness that the biggest fight of his life is not in the morning when he stands before Esau. No, no, no. The biggest fight of his life is in this night as he wrestles with the Lord. Now, why? Let me close tonight by asking and answering the question, why? Does God attack him and assault him? Why is God fighting this schemer, Jacob? I see three things in Genesis 32 as to why God is fighting him. And I find that these are the same three reasons why God fights me. And I think that you can identify it's why God will fight you. Number one, I want you to see that God is fighting Jacob for the control of his flesh. Number one, God is wrestling with Jacob over the control of his flesh. Jacob is a fleshly man. Jacob is his fleshly name. Jacob in his flesh, the schemer, the scammer, has lived a whole life centered around the issue of control. Have you ever noticed that in Jacob's story and the narrative of his life? Everything in his life has been about control. If there has ever been a control freak, Jacob is a control freak. If anybody has ever been OCD, obsessive compulsive disorder, over this matter of being in control of everything, everybody, all of the time, it is Jacob. His whole life has been about being in control. Jacob's been a fighter his whole life. I mean, it was prenatal to him. I mean, you might remember in Genesis 25, while he and his twin brother Esau were in their mother's womb, they were wrestling and struggling, and Jacob was grasping for the heel of Esau. Even in the womb, there was conflict. He is a fighter, and he was fighting for control, even in embryonic form, in his mother's womb. And when he comes out of the womb, his whole story is a story of a man that must be in control. You read the story, he tried to control his brother Esau. He tried to control his father Isaac. He schemed and scammed him. He tried to control his father-in-law Laban. He schemed and scammed him. He tried to control the four women in his life. He tried to control the 12 sons in his life. You read every page of his story in Genesis, and every page, every epic of his drama is one of Jacob fighting for control. And what you will find in his quest for control is it's not just that he wants to control men. It's not just that he wants to control women. It's not just that he wants to control outcomes and the circumstances around him. Ultimately, he wants to control God. So what does the Lord do in Genesis 32? The Lord comes and the Lord does what? The Lord wrestles with him. Is that the word used in the Bible? There was a man there that wrestled with Jacob. I love the use of that word wrestle. Do you know what wrestling's about? Wrestling is about control. Doesn't matter if you're talking about the fake kind or the real kind or out in the backyard and two brothers. Wrestling is about control. It's about leverage. Whoever controls the match, whoever controls their opponent, is the one who will win the match. You must gain control. That's why in real wrestling, Olympic Greco-Roman wrestling, if you've ever watched that on television, or they may have it in the high schools around here, when it comes to real wrestling, they will take one of the opponents and put him on all fours on the mat and take the other opponent and put him on top of the opponent who's on the mat and give him control, give him leverage. And it will be his responsibility to stay on top and maintain control and leverage of his opponent who's on bottom, who's on the mat. It will be his objective to reverse control. It will be his objective to break the hold or the control of the one who is on top of him and get on top of his opponent. Once they've done that, the other man gets on the mat. And then this man gets on top. Whichever of those two men can establish and maintain control and leverage and end up on top is the one who will win the match. Jacob has been on top of every deal he's ever made. He's been on top and ended on top of every scheme and every deal. He has beat everybody. He's bested everybody. He's always been first until the Lord wrestles with him in this text. And Jacob is going to learn that he cannot control God. He cannot end up on top with God. Jacob is learning that God will fight you over the control of your flesh. You cannot make God do what you want Him to do tonight. Amen. You may make everybody else in your life do what you want them to. You may bring everybody else in your life into submission to your will and your demands. You may micromanage your spouse. You may micromanage your children and your grandchildren. You may micromanage the church and the people at the school and work and bring everyone into submission to you. But you're going to learn the hard way that you cannot bring God into submission to your will. You cannot get on top of Him and keep Him down. He will fight you over the control of your flesh. I have read in the New Testament this command in Ephesians 5 and 18 that we are not to be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but we are to be filled with the Spirit. And as I understand that expression, Be filled with the Spirit. That word filled means to be controlled by. It means to be mastered by. It means that the Spirit of God is to be in control of your life at all times. In control. You see, tonight, if you're in control and that schemer in you is manipulating and scheming and scamming and always wrestling and fighting to be on top and to be first and to be recognized and to get your way, if that is who you are tonight, you are not filled with the Spirit of God. You are living a fleshly life. You are walking in the flesh. You are walking in your own schemes and your own devices. Could I give you the Bible command? Be filled with the Spirit. Give up to the Spirit. Submit. Tap out to the Spirit. Quit trying to control Him and everybody else and give up your life to the control of God. He's going to win anyhow. And life is so much easier when I submit and yield and give myself up to the Lord. I think that verse 26 is one of the most interesting verses in the Bible, and I'll use this to transition to my second thought tonight. But I think, Brother George, verse 26 is one of the most interesting verses. And the traditional view of verse 26 is that as Jacob and the Lord wrestled together, the Lord says to Jacob in verse 26, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And Jacob says to the Lord, "I will not let thee go until you bless me." That's the traditional view. That's the way I've heard it preached all my life. That the Lord says to Jacob, "Let me go." Jacob said, "Nope, not going to do it. Not till you bless me." But I have noticed in reading verse 24 through 26 that there is some very ambiguous or vague language used in this text. And I have noticed, especially in verse 26, there's a whole lot of he said in this verse without identifying who is speaking. It's my personal conviction, and you don't have to agree with this at all. I could very well be wrong, but it is my feeling tonight that God in His Word has left verse 26 vague and ambiguous intentionally so that we cannot be sure exactly who is saying what in this text. Therefore, I believe that verse 26 could mean this. That the Lord has put the anaconda squeeze on Jacob. Since it is the Lord that jumped him, it's the Lord that attacked him, it's the Lord that assaulted him, it's the Lord that's going to end up on top every time. Could it not be that it's Jacob that says, "Let me go, for the day breaketh. I've got to face Esau. Esau's coming. Lord, let me go." And could it be that it's the Lord says, "Nope, not going to do it. Not until you bless me." Jacob has always and only wanted the blessing for himself all of his life. It's all he's ever wanted. And he's tried to get that blessing out of everybody. He's manipulated and controlled everybody in his life in order to get that blessing. And what if, I believe this is at least a possibility tonight, what if the Lord says, "Nope, I'm not turning you loose until you bless me, until you give up control to me, until you quit trying to get everyone to bless you and seeking the blessing for yourself, until you bless somebody other than you, until you give up control and submit and bless me, I'm not going to turn you loose." Maybe that's a possibility in this text. Some of us go through all of our life just wanting the blessing. I mean, that's all we want. We just pursue it and pan after it every day of our life. Whatever it is, the brass ring, you know, the silver spoon, just whatever. Whatever it is people are panting after, and whatever we got to do to get it. Oh, but I want to tell you something. You'll find that God is at work in our life chastening, disciplining, fighting, throwing up this hedge, that hedge, this restraint, putting this hold on our life, bringing us into submission to His control, looking to Him first rather than ourselves. Now I want you to see a second thing. I want you to see that God fights Jacob not only for the control of his flesh, but I want you to see that God fights Jacob for the confidence of his faith. For the confidence of his faith. And I want you to see that this struggle, this match, the fight that is taking place here is a fight for Jacob's faith. Because Jacob's confidence and faith has been only in himself his entire life. Jacob has never trusted anybody but Jacob. Warren Wiersbe defines faith this way. I love his definition of real faith. He says, Brother McIntosh, that faith is living without scheming. That's faith. When you can trust God enough with the outcome, consequences, results of your life that you can leave it all to Him without scheming your way through life to get what you want, you are living by faith. You can have your way or you can have faith, but you can't have both. Jacob, his whole life, just been trying to get his way, and he's not lived by faith. He's not had a faith life up until this point. Doesn't know anything about that. He just trusts his abilities. He trusts his smarts. He trusts his strengths. And Jacob is a smart man. You can't get around that. Jacob is a strong man. He could not have gotten as far as he had gotten in life by his schemes if he were not supremely intelligent and strong as a man. But his strengths are failing him. And the Lord wrestles him over the confidence of his faith, and we have read it in this text, that the Lord, in wrestling with Jacob that night, touches the hollow of his thigh so that his thigh is out of joint. Do you understand what God is doing? When I used to try to play sports, they used to teach us that the power point in a person's body, the area of greatest strength is in their hips and their legs. So I was taught in all of the sports that I played to keep my legs under me and to keep them bent and to stay in a position of strength and power. Is that pretty well the way they taught y'all? If you ever stand straight up, you ever lock your knees out, it's over. You're going to lose. You're not strong anymore. So you got to keep a strong base, and you got to rely on the area of your strength and your power. And here's God wrestling with Jacob, and God could have knocked his shoulder out of joint. God could have knocked his fingers out of joint. God could have broke his elbow. I mean, God could have touched him at any point that he so chose. But in this instance, God touches him in his hip, in his thigh. God breaks him. God knocks it out of joint. God touches him in the area of his deepest strength, the area of his deepest strength. And God does this on the night hours before he is to go out and face Esau in battle. Is that not just like God? Have you ever thought about that? Isn't that just like God in the night where Jacob needs to be most rested? In the night Jacob needs to be most fresh? And the night where Jacob needs to be carb and protein loading. And the night of what he believes will be the biggest fight and match of his entire life. Isn't it just like God to come upon him in that very night, wrestle with him, exhaust him, and then break his hip, and then say, now, go out and fight Esau. Now you're ready. You have depended on your own strength and your own smarts, your own schemes all of your life. Not this time, boy. You're not going to go out and scheme and scam your brother like you have in times past. You're not going to go out in your strengths and the height of your power. God breaks him down and God says, now you're ready. Go face your brother. And God puts Jacob in a position where all he can do is limp. All he can do is trust God. Jacob is already weaker than his brother Esau. Esau is already stronger. Esau already has a bigger army. Esau is already more prepared. But in spite of that, God breaks him down anyway and makes him weaker and lesser than he already was before Esau and says, now go face him. Why do you think it says in Hebrews chapter 11, when it mentions Jacob in the hall of fame of faith, those heroes of the faith, that it says that Jacob by faith worshiped God doing what? Leaning on his staff. Just like God. I mean, you read over there in Joshua 5 and 6 when Israel crosses over the Jordan into Canaan, into the promised land. Brother Buddy, the first army that Israel has to face in Canaan is the biggest, strongest army that they will face. Jericho is the biggest, most fortified, walled city. It is the largest force that they're ever going to face in the book of Joshua. It's the biggest fight they're ever going to have. And the day before, God tells Joshua, circumcise all the men. That's not a good idea. If you've got like a manual on war, tactical approach and scheme. I mean, there are military men here, and I mean, they never taught you that in the armed forces. Here's what you want. The day before battle, all the men get circumcised. I mean, they wake up the next morning, Brother Earl, and I mean, you know, you talk about a bunch of grown men. You know, they've been getting ready, man. They've probably been sword fighting out there, you know, practicing with their bow and, you know, do shadow box. I mean, they've been getting ready. Boy, it's going to be a big fight. God said circumcise them all. They wake up the next morning, just a bunch of sniveling, groveling little two-year-olds. And God said, now you're ready to fight. Some of us go through our whole life trusting ourselves. Our education, our bank account, our personality, our abilities, our gifts, our whole life. And God has to keep fighting us. God has to keep breaking us. God has to keep weaning us from ourselves and our strengths and schemes and devices to get us ultimately to trust the Lord and His power in our life to do what we can't. God ever wrestle you over your faith? You ever struggle with these areas of trusting God when you are so prone to trust yourself and to take matters into your own hands? You just can't take your hands off and let God have it. I mean, you've got to do something. What if the traditional view of verse 26 is correct? What if in the ambiguous phrases of verse 26, what if what I have preached all of my life is in fact what's happening here? And what if it is the Lord that says to Jacob, let me go for the daybreak? And what if it is Jacob that says, no, I will not let you go until you bless me? What if that is correct? Then what's happening here? Is that for the first time in Jacob's life, he is beginning to see that God and only God can give him the blessing. And he has fought everyone for it his whole life. And what if it is Jacob now in faith saying, God, I'm just going to have trust you. You're the only one that can bless me. You know what amazes me? before Jacob was ever even born over in Genesis 25, God had already made a promise. God had already given His word on this. And God had already said concerning Jacob and Esau that the elder shall serve the younger. That it was the younger, Jacob, who would get the birthright, who would be the primogenitor, who would be recognized as the firstborn, who would get the blessing, the inheritance. God had already made a promise. But Jacob, his whole life, never would trust what God said and never would trust God to give it to him. Never would trust God to do what He said He would do in Jacob's life until this point as a broken man. And maybe it is in this instance that Jacob says, Lord, don't only You bless me. Tried all my life to do it on my own, get it for myself. And God, I just can't do it. All I can do is cling to You and hold on to You for dear life and plead with You to bless me. Now here's the last thing I want you to see. I want you to see that God will not only fight you over the control of your flesh and the confidence of your faith, but lastly I want you to see that God will fight you. God fights Jacob over the confession of his faults. God is wrestling with Jacob over a confession from Jacob concerning his faults. Did you notice what happens in verse 27? I've tried to pay close attention to the things that the Lord said to Jacob in this passage of Scripture, and I think that verse 27 is such a powerful question that God asked Jacob as he is wrestling with him there in that night. And in verse 27, God asked him this searching question: what is your name? Now, I want you to be reminded, this is not the first time in Jacob's life that he has been asked this question. You might remember when his father Isaac was on his deathbed, when he was dying, and when Jacob was scheming his father Isaac. And you remember he put the goat hair on himself and made some stew and brought in and said, bless me, Father. And remember Isaac? You know, Isaac was blind and he couldn't see, and he asked Jacob, he said, what is your name? And remember what Jacob said? Jacob said, I am thy son Esau. It's Esau. Lied like a dog, didn't he? Lied like a dog. What's your name, boy? Esau. And Isaac said, well, you sound like Jacob, but you feel like Esau. Because he put that goat hair on. He's been asked this before, what is your name? And lied like a dog. And now God asks him again, what's your name? Don't you know when God asks him that, when God's got the squeeze on him, when God has broken his hip and broken him down, and then God asks him that question, what is thy name? Don't you know that question goes through Jacob's soul like a knife? And he's thinking about a couple of chapters before when he was asked and he lied like a dog. What's he going to do now? God has asked him, what is your name? And here's what he said this time he fesses up. I am Jacob. I believe when the Lord asks him, what is your name? God is doing what we do as parents sometimes. You ever known that your children did something wrong and, you know, I mean, you knew all about it, but you knew that they didn't know that you knew? And so, you know, you say something to them like this, is there anything you want to tell me? Anything I need to know about? Anything you need to get off your chest? You're giving them a chance to fess up, come clean, and tell you what you already know. When God asks Jacob, what is your name? God is giving him an opportunity to come clean. He's giving him an opportunity to fess up. And God has so broken him down into submission at this point that Jacob finally confesses who he really is. I am Jacob. You understand what he's saying? I am the schemer. I am the deceiver. I am the trickster. I'm the scammer. I'm the cheater. It's me. So here's what God says to him in verse number 28. I've got this underlined, parentheses, highlighted in my Bible, this little expression. Here's what God said. Thy name shall be called, here's what I've got, no more Jacob. What is your name?
I am Jacob.
And God said to him, no more Jacob. No more. No more. Stop it. No more scheming. No more scamming. No more cheating, beating, tricking, deceiving. No more trusting yourself and your devices. No more Jacob. I'm finished tonight, but I wonder tonight if maybe God's wrestling with you. Maybe God is touching areas of your life tonight. You know, God knows how to do that. He knows where to touch us. He knows what to take tonight. He knows how to get your attention. God knows what it'll take in every one of our lives. You understand? I wonder tonight, is it possible that God, through His providences, through His disciplines and chastenings in our life, I wonder if it's possible tonight that God is bringing us face to face with ourselves, making us see who we really are, that we might confess to Him, I am Jacob. He's in every one of us. We're full of jealousy and envy and competition. If somebody has the beauty you want, or the body you want, or the money you want, or the car you want, or the house you want, or the job you want, or the spouse you want, you just hate their guts for it. You know it's true. You see somebody who's prettier than you, well, you're not. You ladies are not happy at all about that for them. You see somebody that has the body you want, you're not like, thank God that He gave this person this body. Thank you, Lord, that you gifted them with this. You live in a meager home or house, and someone lives in a much nicer house than you. They drive a much nicer vehicle than you. They wear the dress that you have looked at so many times. You've seen that same dress. You wanted to buy that. You've never had the money to buy that dress or those shoes. And then they have the audacity to wear that to church. They know you wanted that. Someone can preach better than you. Someone can sing better than you. Someone has more meetings than you. Someone gets called on to pray more than you. Why, somebody on the ball team, you're trying out for a position on the team, and somebody else beat you out to be the quarterback or the point guard or whatever, and you are convinced it is obviously a conspiracy against you, and that person is your mortal enemy. And every church I've ever been in my life has a banana pudding maker. I've never been in one yet that doesn't have one. Every church has the resident banana pudding maker. And like everybody knows that there's the best, and everybody knows, you know, like when you have church meal, that person brings the banana pudding. That person cooks the biscuits, whatever it is. Like you've got the patent on that. That's like your thing. And then somebody shows up at the Sunday dinner at church and had the absolute audacity to bring banana pudding. This isn't a personal affront and assault. It is an attack on you. They are now your mortal enemy. And if anybody were to brag on their pudding, like you're watching everybody in there to see if anybody says anything about this rebellion, this affront and attack on you and your greatness. I know these things are funny, and they would be hilarious if they were not true. And we can laugh tonight, and it is comical, but at the same time, Oh, there are those seasons and times, more than we want to admit, more than we want to own up to tonight, that those feelings rise up inside of us.
Amen.
Those jealousies and those envies and those competitions. And, you know, we want revival, but we want it for our church, not His church. God couldn't bless somebody down the road from us. I mean, like, we're the ones that's right. God couldn't bless this man's ministry and use him. He's wrong about everything. That's what's in us tonight. Jacob. Jacob. In all of our lives, God is fighting us, confronting us, getting us to see who we are, to see what is really inside of us, to bring out a confession so that I submit to the Lord. I bow to Him tonight and say, Lord, I am Jacob. It's me. It's me. You know what I found to be true about myself and all of the people that I have pastored in my life? I have found that we go through all of our lives ducking and dodging ourselves. You may have never taken karate or kung fu or MMA, but we are all masters of self-defense. We go through life defending ourselves, hiding from ourselves. If the pastor or preachers get up and preach on something that's us, I mean, it hits us. And God says, what is your name? I mean, we immediately begin to make excuses and defenses and justifications and try to shuck off this conviction that God has put upon us to evade, to run, to hide from who we are. You know, most of us tonight are like little children that play peekaboo. You played with a toddler before, you know, and maybe you tease them or whatever, and they're so funny to watch because they'll put their hands over their eyes like this, thinking if they hide their face, you can't see them anymore. If they can't see you, you can't see them, like I'm hidden. Are any of us, regardless of our age here tonight, any different? We spend our whole life trying to evade who and what we really are, the things that are really in us. Playing peekaboo, refusing to face ourselves as we really are. And then God comes along and through all of His providences and chastenings and disciplines, He's hedging us in. He's breaking us down. He's getting us to the place where we can hear Him asking us, what is your name? You're not going anywhere else with God tonight until you can bow before Him and say, it's me. I'm Jacob. It's me. It's me. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9 says this, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I want to do an exercise with you and I'll sit down. Y'all ready for a little exercise? Maybe you've sat a little too long. Maybe you've gotten bored with me. So let's do an exercise and I'm finished. That's a promise. Repeat after me. The heart is deceitful.
Is deceitful.
Above all things.
Above all things.
And desperately.
And desperately.
Wicked.
Wicked.
Who can know it? When that verse says, the heart is deceitful above all things, the word deceitful is the root word. There's one little numbers difference in the Strong's Concordance. The root word of deceitful is the name Jacob. It is the verb or adverb form of the noun Jacob. Are you ready to do an exercise with me? Repeat after me.
The heart
is Jacob.
Above all things.
And desperately wicked.
And desperately wicked.
Who can know it?
Who can know
All right, one more time. Are you ready? My heart,
is Jacob.
Above all things.
And desperately wicked.
Who can know it? You don't know your own heart. You don't know the Jacob that's inside of you. But God does. And He loves you enough tonight. He cares about you enough that He will not leave you alone and He will not let you go. And because He loves you, He fights with you. He wrestles with you to bring you to the end of yourself, the control of your flesh, the confidence of your faith, and ultimately the confession of your fault, the confession of who and what you are tonight. May the Lord work that deep in us tonight. Bring the Jacob out of us. May we all hear Him saying tonight, no more Jacob. No more. No more. No more. Thou shalt be called no more Jacob, but now you're going to be Israel. You're going to be the prince, and you're going to have power with God and with men.